concerning Isaiah, beginning at verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scorned for men, the ruler people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing spirit shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. I do not know of a verse of scripture in the Bible that's more fitting to the spirit of this age. This is a hostile age. This is a hostile age. People are downright hostile now in their objection to anything that smacks of holy. People are militant in their opposition to a religion that makes men holy. They're so militant that they don't mind telling me that they've got them a religion that doesn't have requirements, and that they're getting along very well, thank you, and they'd appreciate it if you go mind your business and leave them alone. A young man up in Wisconsin came to me after I preached the message in a factory, and he asked me a sort of embarrassing question. He said, suppose when you witness to somebody you work along beside of, at least seek the witness, and they spit in your face, what would you do? What would you do? But of course, I didn't have any answer to tell them what I would do. But all of that will underline the statement of the people of Isaiah's day, who basically say, we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be ashamed, shall not be ashamed. The better rendering shall not be made ashamed. Here is the sum line, the text, by which the scriptures enable men and women to detect whether their refuge is a false refuge, or whether their refuge is a sure one. And that front line we want to speak about a little while tonight. It is the test of your experience with and faith in the Bible and the God of the Bible to live in the atmosphere of this hour. One of the most depressing things that I ever faced is to hold a meeting in a big city in a small church and make the drive from the hotel or wherever I'm living in came to the little church building and see the mass of humanity and everybody's going somewhere. Now, days at home, no time now. Everybody's on the move. And you see the lights and the thrills and everything else. I came up just at night, so I strolled along with all the people in their yards, and the traffic was heavy, and the cars were full, and the places of eating were full. And I thought about the text tonight and reflected upon the fact that there is no such animal as a human being that doesn't feel the need for a refuge from what he knows is so. That there is another day coming. That day is a day of justice. Yes, since I used to use the expression that everybody that's lost will be saved. But there are few lost people. When the Lord said to the Son of Man, come to seek and to save that which was lost, he wasn't talking about making an effort. He's talking about accomplishing a task. And it is blessed as it's true. That everybody's lost is what the Bible means by being lost. He's sure to be saved. But to go up and down the country now and then again, we'll find a fellow and he's a real sort of preacher. I know I'm lost. No, I don't. No, I don't, because they didn't go to screaming for mercy. You see, I know two or three things about every person I ever saw. Not that I'm smart, but to say the things I know about you. One is I know you know there's a God. Can't brag about it, that's just something God gave all mankind. Another thing I know you know the difference between right and wrong. You can't brag about that. That's something God did. There's another thing I know. I know you know there's a life beyond the dead. Just, you can't brag about that, but that's implanted in the human heart. That's a gift of God. And because I know that men know there's a God, and because I know that men know the difference between right and wrong, the worst man will condemn himself for his wrong sometimes and applaud the good. And because I know that every human being deep down inside of him knows that there's a life beyond the grave, those things make me know that a man can't live unless he's got a hiding place. Unless we've got a refuge. We need to face it as we try to witness publicly. I'm focused stands like this over the radio, that fellow you're working by, that next door neighbor. They'll face this, not get discouraged by it. They're not anxious to buy your washing machine, because they think they've already got a good one. And they're satisfied. Men have some sort of a refuge. If you're a human being, you can't make it without having some place where peace is spoken to you. And where you lie down in your bed at night and sleep, where you go to work in the morning. A human being's got to have a hiding place. A human being got to have a refuge because he knows to get on the inside of you and find out what gives you peace, because you either got peace or you just screaming for mercy. What you have find satisfaction in, and what you are depending upon to be a shelter in the time of storm, because you are dead sure depending on something or somebody, and you are in the same shelter, and you are dead certain that the shelter is okay. If you're not, you just screaming, and you run down this aisle and say, for God's sake, shut up talking and pray for me. That's right. What is your refuge? What is your refuge? Men, have a refuge. And I want to talk tonight, first of all, about the one front line, the one way you can test whether a man's refuge is a false one, and will be proven false, and will feel yet when the hailstorm comes. I think so seriously about the scripture that occurs a number of times in the language of our Lord when he was here in the days of his flesh. It's a scripture that somehow or another, it just gave me, as the kids say now, it makes me sit up and take notice. I quote it often, for it's a tremendous scripture. Here will I raise up at the last day. There's a scripture that depicts something that's going to take place. There is going to be a last day, and people are going to be needed to be raised up, and they can't raise themselves up, and dead sure. If a man says he can make it in this life, I tell you, when they put your body in the grave and cover it up with dirt, that's it. There right now, I hope you're depending on the only one who has a promise to, or has power to carry out his promise, to invade that grave, bring that body back to life. You'll need the right kind of a person. One somebody can get the job done in a case like that. I think of this scripture, I saw the dead stand before God. And heaven and earth fled away, found no place for them. They had to stand there, I tell you right now. I wouldn't want to spend all my life with a false hope or a false refuge when I have to stand before God, when I have to stand before God. What is the thing that is the acid test that shows up the difference between a false hope and a sure hope, between a false refuge and a refuge? I think the Lord tells us about it, Matthew chapter 7, at verse 21. The Lord will say in Matthew 27, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, that's orthodox, isn't it? That's orthodox, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But here's a verse that bothers the Bible teachers and theologians. Let's just read it and not try to interpret it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I read the learned commentaries trying to get rid of that verse of scripture and to face you with it, the acid test. Whether you have a false hope tonight or a true hope, the acid test of whether you have a refuge of lies or a true refuge is whether or not
That in the next, if he trusts in experience, a doctrine, or anything between the eternity that has not brought a revolution in his life, and dethroned himself and placed the will of God where he was,
is a false hope. Is a false hope. These are the days whose standards have gone out the windows, not on how to handle many things. But there's one thing I do know, that the essence of SIMC is to try to be God.
And that the essence of salvation is the enthronement of the will of God in a man's daily life. Any hope
just makes you feel better or something else and doesn't
make the one big thing in your life.
The will of God is a false hope. Is a false hope. Is a false hope.
Not everyone. That will all orthodoxy.
Orthodoxy is the default for.
Not everyone that saith unto me,
Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven,
but he that
doeth, he
doeth
the will of my Father, which sent
me. If salvation is something that a man forgets as he gives himself
for others, and that's what it is. I've grown weary with people always discussing their salvation.
Forget it and get some mud on you.
Trying to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. If you keep it, you'll lose it. If you spread it, you'll gain it. That's right.
What are the men and women who've been saved not only from hell, but they've been enlisted in the army of the Lord?
Mr. Payne used to say, and I've wondered 1,000 times if he hadn't come through for me, what he said. Then a person who doesn't work to save others is not saved himself. In these days,
when some are trying to maintain a testimony that salvation is to be in daily, vital, holy matrimony
for the living Lord,
as against a profession or a feeling or a creed or a membership or something else,
God knows to call those forth.
Everybody
to take sides, stand up and be counted, and insist
that salvation is through know, and you know only by obedience
is to know Jesus Christ,
and that a man is saved unless he has come in contact
with the power of believing himself. And it caused a revolution in his life. Make the will of God central. And let man rush. That's right. That's right. That's right. What is your hope? You've got one? What is your refuge? You've got one? History's been repeated. It always does. The Old Testament times, God selects covenant nation with Jews. Three little inspired nations. But God picked out all the big nations. Gave a job to do. God had to send his prophets time after time. The little self-satisfied people who just sat around rejoicing they weren't as others. Had no missionary zeal. And God turned from them when they rejected Christ. And God turned from everybody else who
makes salvation
something to compliment themselves about, not something to
rejoice in
as you seek to spread the good tidings to others. And all those people.
nobody on God's earth between the eternities that now will accept them well.
You always wound up the same ditch. And there's a verse of scripture in Jeremiah that describes in that place. My people have committed evil. They've forsaken God. That's bad enough. And they feed themselves cisterns that have no water in them. Bad enough that the state wealth that a lake nation did. But in thine word, having forsaken God to dig your well and drink water out of it and dissatisfy. And thus the prophet would come along and call to repentance. And nobody much heard them whine. They had a refuge. They were drinking out of other wells they dug themselves. And they were satisfied. And they had no need for repentance. And their grandchildren, when the Lord Jesus was here in the days of his flesh, you have to address them. And you see in John chapter 5, verse 39, you're constantly searching the scriptures, the great Bible speaks. For in them, the scriptures, ye think ye have eternal life, but eternal life not in scripture. And these are they that testify of me, and ye desire. Not to desire to come unto me, that you might have life. And the reason you desire, not to desire, boy, man, summoned up his words above man's own will. He got in the false refuge, and he found a hiding place, and he's under the cover, and he's got a shelter, and it gives him peace. And it makes him mellow, so don't come in and invade my spiritual privacy. He desires not to desire to get in the same vital relationship with him who is life. Why? He's already there, he thinks. He put his trust in the scripture. You mean people who are believing in the Bible, that gang did. They said, our life's in the scripture. He said, no, the scripture's got no life, and then they just talk about me. Life's in me. Life's in me. And you desire not to desire to come unto me, that you might have life. That you might have life. What's your hiding place tonight? I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody tonight that's got an unsanctified hope of heaven. Let me see if I can quote your scripture. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. And we do not know what we shall be. But we do know this. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. That'll make us like in the next verse.
And every man, I guess, every man that has this hope in him, what hope? The hope of one day being made like Jesus. Don't tell me if you believe in the second coming of Christ,
you will pursue holiness. No, no.
Don't tell me if you got the right view of the many means of his return, you will pursue holiness. Oh, no. I associate with people like that. Holy One. Holiness King said, such
I speak to somebody tonight, you have a refuge and it's a false one because it's an old experience that stays old. An old experience that stays old. I know one time I tackled my beloved brother, Brother A.D. Hughes. And I said, now you can have to little explaining to me. I always look from and say, anybody that's depending on an experience of Miss Christ. And the word was about that. In salvation and experience, oh, but you can have an experience without Christ. And I said, what are you getting at? And I never got no word from what he said. And I found out the Bible showed he's kind of telling the truth. That this business of salvation is Christ. Christ didn't dare to be alive. And you're not a king of kings. You're a living person now. And any salvation, any experience, if you've got to go back to that experience, it's no good. Somebody said that regeneration was the experience by which we have changed. If they change, that keep song changed until we're made like Christ. An experience that's old and stays old. An experience would be a mighty cooler thing to have to tell your experience when the evil storm beginning to fall. I've mentioned in your presence many times a man who had an experience of religion. And he had it written down. And laid away with the beast to his land and his safe keeping till the time he needed it. This being all the evidence he had, that once in a while he pulled the safe and unlock it, refer it to his experience and read it again and get comfort. One time when he lay dying, he felt the need. His record of religion had his daughter through and lost the shade and somewhere another mouse got in, eating up his experience. A man could have his experience where he might have been. He could have great feeling, he said he had sort of died out so much better to have a living Lord. He's the vine, you're the branch. Old Gibson Smith used to run a meeting for several weeks. They never sang but two songs. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. But his favorite was, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. And then he changed and said, I couldn't get along with him without him for an hour. And while I still need him all the time. Oh, that it never passed. Listen to Brother Barney. There was never a time when any evidence I've got that I'm a child of God. Needs to go back a day. If this, tell me, am I in touch with life? The branch gets this life from the vine. Can I make it? Cut off? No. What do you do with the vine, with the branches cut off? The door is fire. God help us. The actual death is not an experience you had now, but a relationship with a living Lord into whose image you're being constantly changed from glory dialogue, that process of looking in the right direction to the right person, being changed. The scriptures say in this it and it gets good all the time from glory to glory. An experience that's old and stays old is a false refuge. It'll fail you when the storm comes. Mr. Spurgeon used to say some people's professions are real and some are false. But one thing dead certain, they'll all be tested. They're all detested. I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody now. I'll tell you what your refuge is. It's a delayed resolution. Tomorrow you can get this thing fixed up. I remind you, you lived in the generation where the gospel's been a stranger. I'm not trying to take a fuss, but you lived in a generation where churches and denominations and religious structures been built on the will of man, not the grace of God. I remind you that you lived in a generation more out of us is raised in it. Where salvation is something we did. I wonder how many of you feel good tonight. Nobody will scare you. You're not lost. Oh, everyone, I'm not a Christian, but I'm all right. Tomorrow, I'm going to get this thing fixed up. Oh, I would be in the shoes of this generation of puppet preachers that have based salvation on such a poor thing as a poor little dirty, weak, perverted wills of men and women. Isn't that the most hopeless thing this side of it? With all the mistakes I've made, I hope when I come to give an account of my ministry, I hope all of it is washed away. The straw on the hay and the stubble, God knows. I wouldn't want to waste my life these 40 years thrusting men back on the power of what they're going to do. Yet this generation, I wonder how many of you, you're all right. For tomorrow, you're going to take that very big will of yours and you're going to knock a home run. That's a busted reed, my friend. I haven't got as much confidence in what you believe. I just haven't got a grip of myself. Oh, salvation, something 2 million times more wonderful than that. Salvation, something God does and gives to men. But this generation believes what it is. Have you? And tomorrow, you're going to get right with God. And you're all right if you sleep well tonight, because tomorrow, you're going to be resting solely. What an empty reed to trust. And I, as a student in seminary here since, we never heard of but one preacher, the blessed Dr. George Stewart. They told us young preachers, Brother Stewart said this, need this, this, that, and the other. And I remember hearing him, he was a blessed man, tell this story. That I was a timid young Christian in Baylor University in Texas. And they had revival services in that college. My pal and I, Jim, by him. And I timidly placed my hand on his arm and said to him, tonight, Jim. Dr. Truett said, yes, but no, not tonight, George. Not tonight. And he said, I insisted, just whispering to him, tonight, Jim. Yeah. And with his tears dripping down his face, Jim said, no, George, don't say more to me. I don't want you to say another word, son. If I feel this way tomorrow night, I'm going, but not tonight. He said the service broke up. We each went to our separate rooming places. The next night I went to the meetings and Jim wasn't there. And I was busy here and there. And the next night, Jim wasn't there. And the next day I got concerned. I've been rather busy. But I went to Jim's boarding house. And I knocked on the door and it came the lady. And I said, I've come to inquire about Jim. He said, it's high time you got here. Why haven't you been here before? And George said, what's the matter? Oh, didn't you know? He said, no, why? Why, Jim's dying. Jim came home from preaching two nights ago. He took suddenly ill. He's been at the corner of death ever since. And George said, I wonder if I could see him. He said, well, he's in a coma, he's unconscious, been unconscious since he was stricken the night before. And he said, where is anybody? Nobody's been able to get a message to him. The doctor's done his best, but he says there's no hope for him. It wouldn't hurt you to go in. And George said, I went into that room of death, and there was my pal Jim lying there. And I sat by and tried to talk to him. Tried to wake him out of his coma, and directly said his lips began to mumble. And he said, not tonight, Joe. Not tonight. Don't say anything more to me, Joe. If I feel this way tomorrow night, I'm going. But not tonight. And George said, my pal died. And the last words came from his subconscious mind. He was still in a coma. Last words that fell from his lips, not tonight. Tomorrow is not a good refuge. It's a fall refuge. What you're going to do by summing up your great will? That's a mighty lean reed to lean on. One life-giving spirit in the world. Thank you.